I guess. This morning, the topic has been assigned to me again, this issue of nonconformity and modesty. And I'm going to go through this as fast and as painlessly as I can. And I say painlessly for us, because it was painful for me going through it. And I'm going to focus more on the issue of nonconformity. And nonconformity really is the mandate in Scripture we have of not being conformed to the world. And it will be painful if each of us stops and takes an honest assessment of where we're at. Because it's scary when we stop and take an honest assessment of where I'm at in life and how much the world has impacted my life. That's why it's going to be painful. If you sit there and sleep and say, well, this is for so-and-so, it won't be painful. Maybe you want to do that. I don't know. Maybe that's how you cope with pain. But if you apply this message or the Scripture to your life, there will probably be a bit of pain if there's an honest application to yourself. But when this was given to me, way back when, at the beginning of the year, we always sit down and we have like six topics that we always do at the beginning of the year. We started doing this, and this one was assigned to me. I thought, you know what, this is no problem for me, because modesty is an ever-present problem in our world, not only in the world, but it's a growing problem inside the church. And I thought about why. Why is it a problem inside the church? And the thing comes to me that, you know, the devil doesn't bring everything to us at one time. The devil is sneaky. He doesn't unload or bring his whole arsenal to us. In fact, in Genesis 3, God calls the devil the most cunning and crafty, the most clever, the sneakiest of all creatures. And ever since the beginning of time, the devil has been in the business of drawing us away from God, little by little. Actually, it's so subtle that unless we stop from time to time and take stock of where we're at as people, as a person, it's so subtle that we'll never, never catch it unless we take the time to stop and assess where we're at. But he has been in the business of drawing us away from God. And when you're drawn away from something, you're drawn to something. And he has been in the business of drawing us away from God and to himself. And initially, this morning, as I started thinking, as the time got closer, I was going to look more at the modesty part. I was going to look at the way we dress, the styles. I was researching. Put a lot of time in researching the use of makeup and where it comes from. Makeup comes from, it's rooted in harlotry. I was going to look at history and how that just confirms what Scripture says. And then I was going to look at, you know, Hollywood. We can learn a lot by looking at Hollywood. Hollywood really is a confirmation that the Bible is true. But I decided not to go there. Why? Because in the midst of doing all this research, God seemed to tell me, says, don't go there. He clearly told me to shift. And I didn't understand it at first, but as I meditated, he seemed to be saying that, you know what? Plunging and loose necklines are not the problem. Shrinking veils are not the problem. Neither are painted nails, eyes, and lips. No, he seemed to be saying these are not the problem. Oh, they are a problem. They're certainly a problem because the Bible speaks about it. But they are not the problem. And as I was meditating, God seemed to impress to me that we need to go back to the basics. Just like we did in the headship sermon. We need to go back to the basics, the root problem. And what is it? What is the root problem? Just turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And you may say, oh, what are we going to the Old Testament for? What does the Old Testament have to do with us? And while you're turning to 1 Samuel chapter 8, I want to tell you what the Old Testament has to do with us. Because the New Testament tells us this. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, says, all scripture, and you have to understand that in New Testament times, the only scripture they had was Old Testament. So he said, Timothy was writing, he said, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. And I inserted in my verses, why? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So he's saying, you know what? The Old Testament is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching and rebuking and training us in all righteousness. Everything we need to know in life comes from Scripture as they had it then, which is the Old Testament. In fact, the popular modern-day pop culture Christian, pop Christian culture would like to throw the Old Testament away. It has nothing to do with us, they say. Well, I maintain that the Old Testament has everything to do with our salvation. I maintain the New Testament is pretty much powerless without the Old Testament. Romans 15:4 says it this way, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we have hope. So don't ever think that the Old Testament is outdated and is not for us today. It is. Okay, are you with me in 1 Samuel chapter 8? And I'm going to start at verse 4. This is Samuel, talking about Samuel. Verse 1 says, when he grew old. Samuel, if you remember correctly, was the one that was taken to the temple to be dedicated. I shouldn't even start it. I forget what his parents' name are right now. I should know that. Anybody know? Elkanah, yes, thank you. But they were old, and they basically told God, if you give us a son, we'll dedicate him. And they dedicated, took him to the temple. And if you follow that story through, God spoke to him in a dream at night, or audibly at night. So this is Samuel, when he grew old. Verse 4 then. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and went to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, look, you are old, and your sons do not follow your example. Therefore, appoint a king to judge us the same as all the other nations have. So what's going on here? Samuel's old, his sons have left the ways of God, and they're saying, you know what, you're getting old. They were looking ahead, but they said, you're getting old, you're going to check out here soon, and we're not going to have anybody lead us. And they got to looking around at all the other nations, says, you know what? The other nations do it this way. They have a king. Appoint us a king to rule over us. Here's what Samuel said. Verse 6. He said, when they said, give us a king to judge us, Samuel considered their demand sinful. So he prayed to the Lord, but the Lord told him, listen to the people and everything they say to you. They have not rejected you. They have rejected me as their king. They are doing the same thing to you that they have done to me since the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, abandoning me and worshiping other gods. Listen to them, but you must solemnly warn them and tell them about the rights of the king who will rule over them. Samuel told all the Lord's word to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, these are the rights of the king who will rule over you. These are the things the king will do over you. He can take your sons and put them to his use in the chariots and on his horses or running in front of the chariots. He can appoint them for his use as commanders of thousands or commanders of fifties to plow his ground or to reap his harvest or to make his weapons of war or the equipment for his chariots. He can take your daughters to become perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He can take your best fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He can take a tenth of your grain and your vineyards and give them to his officials and servants. He can take your male servants, your female servants, your best young men, and your donkeys and use them for his work. He can take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves can become his servants. When that day comes, you will cry out because of the king you've chosen for yourselves, but the Lord won't answer you on that day. The people got to looking around them. And they got to looking at the other nations, says, you know what? We would love to be just like the other people around us. They have a king. We would like a king. So they go to Samuel and say, Give us a king. Samuel knew that was wrong. But God said, give them what they want. So he said, but give us this warning. I hope you caught that. He said, I'm going to give you a king, but here's what he's going to do. I'm going to take your sons. I'm going to take your daughters. I'm going to take your servants. I'm going to take a tenth of everything you have. I'm going to take your fields, your male servants, your female servants, your donkeys. I'm going to take all that. So he gave them the warning. He told them what the results were going to be. Verse 19 said, this is unthinkable. After they understood what's going to happen, said the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we must have a king to rule over us. Verse 20 then says, then we will be like all the other nations. That's unthinkable to me, that when you have all the warnings laid out for you, said, this, you going to do this? This is going to happen. Your sons, your daughters, everything's going to be taken from you. And you still say, no, but this is what I want, because I want to be like the nations around us. You know what? God's going to allow us that. Just like he did here. He said, let them have a king. God allows us because we are a people of choice. Brothers and sisters, this passage is where I see us as a church at. Somehow, along the way, we have taken our eyes off God. And somewhere along life's path, we have started looking around us at the people around us. And we have started lusting after what the world has. And we have started thinking, you know what? We don't want to be different. We don't want to fit in because that makes us, or we want to fit in. We don't want to be different because that makes us stand out. We don't like to be different. In all reality, we are asking God for the same thing that the people in 1 Samuel asked for. And what was it they asked for? A new leader. See, when they came out of Egypt, God said, I will be your king. He appointed judges, but he said, I will be your king. So, in chapter 8, they're rejecting God as their leader and asking for a man to be their leader. And that's what the church is doing, or has done. I think we're past the doing stage, but we have done. We have taken our eyes off God. We said, we want to be like the world. And since God has created us as beings of choice, he is not going to stop us. He is going to let us walk right on out of here and become like the world if that's what we want. But, God's principles remain true. No matter how long this world stands, the principles of Scripture will always stand true. See, we can walk out of here. And we can conform our lives to the pattern of the world. And God's going to let us. But what does God say is going to happen? Check out the text. God says, yes, you can get another king. You can get another leader. But here's what's going to happen. You walk out of here and you decide, I want to be like the world. And you fall under Satan's domain. Here's what's going to happen. Your sons are going to be taken from you. Your daughters are going to be taken from you. You're going to be forced into slavery. And I want to make some applications, but your property is going to be taken from you. Your wages are going to be taken from you. Your business is going to be taken from you. In short, the one that we choose to serve will be our master. That's what this text is telling us. Says, you want a king? You want a king to serve? He's going to be your master, and everything you have is going to be his. See, the one we choose to serve will be our master. And us and our descendants, what does the Bible say? Fourth and fifth generation? Us and our descendants will become slaves to him. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you willing to sacrifice your sons, your daughters? Are you willing to sacrifice your children and your grandchildren? Are you willing to tell the devil, here they are? Just because we don't want to be different from the world? See, that's what we're what's happening. We say we don't want to be different. We want to look like the world. The Bible's clear. If we reject God's principles, we are, in effect, giving our children to the devil. I don't know if we ever thought about it in those terms, but we're telling the devil, here's our children, do with them what you want. Here's our job, do with it what you want. Here's my wife, my family, my wages, everything I have, I give to you, devil. Because we have rejected the principles of God. I see that happening. In my life, I've seen many, many people lose their families over this issue of not wanting or wanting to be conformed to the world. And I don't say this lightly because I deal with the same problem that each of us deal with. Because I don't like to be different. But I'm not willing to sacrifice my children. So, are you willing to give your sons and daughters and everything you own over to Satan just because we want to blend into our surroundings? Tough question. Well, with that lengthy introduction, let's go to my text. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And these two verses really are the crux or the root of the matter. And in these two short verses, we have the simple answer to what I've been talking about. The answer to nonconformity. Romans 12, 1 and 2 simply says, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is good and pleasing and perfect, what is the good and pleasing and perfect good of will of God. Therefore, and you've heard it numerous times, but what is therefore? Why is therefore? Romans, the book of Romans from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 8, Paul is laying out, is arguing for Christ Jesus, that he is the Messiah. And he's laying out rules for living and all this and that. He's making a good case for the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so he says, in light of all that, or because of this, because of everything I've said before, and in view of the mercy of God or the grace of God, he said, I urge you. He's making a plea. It's a picture of somebody down on their knees and begging for somebody to spare their life. Paul is begging them. He says, I urge you. He's making this plea. He's not forcing them, but he's begging to think about, just to take into account what he said. What he just told them. And because of that, because of everything he told them, and because of God's mercy and grace, and because of what Jesus has done, he's asking and pleading and begging us to do something. He's begging us to do something with the first seven chapters of Romans. And what is it? He's begging us to present our bodies. Present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is our spiritual act of worship. And this is simply, this first part of this verse is simply a metaphor or an image that the first century Jews would have understood, because they're familiar with the sacrificial system of killing things and putting them on the altar for the atonement of sin. So they would have understood this. They would have understood what he said about holy and pleasing. It's about a person going to the flock and picking out the best of the flock, the choicest, the one that would have been worth the most money, and bringing it to the altar and killing it and sacrificing it. This is what the Scripture is asking us to do with ourselves. Bringing the best and dying. Putting ourselves as a living sacrifice. Now, where I'm going next is what gets me into a lot of trouble with modern day Christians. Many would have us believe that this sacrificing is nothing more than an internal thing that we do. Your mind, your will, and emotions. That, yes, we sacrifice them to Jesus. But I maintain, and I want to show us out of this verse, after studying this verse, that this is talking about the physical. Because this verse says, I urge you to present your bodies. I urge you to present your body. That's right. And this is talking about what you do with your body. How do I know? Well, again, look at the text. What's the last part of it says? This is your... Somebody either didn't see it or doesn't want to say it. Reasonable, or my version says your spiritual act of service. So what you do in your physical body is what is your spiritual act of service. Period. I could stop there and sit down. But I'm not going. Somewhere else it says in Scripture, it says, do I desire sacrifice more than obedience? This verse is simply telling us that what we do in our bodies, or what we do in and with our bodies, or to our bodies, is your act of service to the Lord. Again, this is where I get into trouble too. In modern day Christian culture, you're not spiritual unless you talk in tongues. You clap, you raise your hands, get slain in the Spirit, and I'm not against all that. If God leads you to that, that's fine. But that's not what it is all about. This first verse in Romans simply tells us that if you yield your body, what you do, how you act, what you say, what you put on, if you yield your body to the Lord in a pleasing and godly scriptural manner, that is your spiritual act of worship. Let me give you another Old Testament example. Malachi, you don't have to turn to it. You can if you want to. Last chapter in the Bible, and last week I was in New York City and I got to hear Dan Pollard preach, and he preached out of the first two chapters, and this hit me like a ton of bricks. Starting at verse 6, it says in the first chapter of Malachi, it says, a son honors his father and a servant his master, but I am a father. Where is my honor? This is God speaking. Where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is your fear of me? Says the Lord of hosts to you priests who despise my name. Yet you ask, how have we despised your name? By presenting defiled food on my altar. You ask, how have we defiled you? When you say, the Lord's table is contemptible. When you present a blind animal for sacrifice, is it not wrong? And when you present a lame or sick animal, is it not wrong? Bring it to your governor. Would he be pleased? So he's saying, you're bringing these inferior offerings to me as the Lord. Take those to your governor and see if he would be happy with you. I wish one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would no longer kindle a useless fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will accept no offering from your hand. People say it's your intentions that matter. It's the thought that counts. And we do that a lot in our Christian life too. Well, God knows my heart. Yes, God does know our heart. But what out of the heart the mouth speaks. That's what the priests were doing here. They said, well, we are sacrificing to the Lord. We're actually bringing our animals and we're making sacrifice. It doesn't matter that the leg was broken or it has a black spot on it or whatever. Because it's the heart that counts. God's saying, no. It's not the heart that counts. Yes, it is the heart that counts, but out of the heart is what you do in your body. He says, what's in here will come out in the way you act. And that's all I'm trying to say. If we present, well, I said that before. 1 Samuel 15, another Old Testament example. I'm not going to read it, but it's where they were making a sacrifice. Somebody was making a sacrifice that they weren't supposed to. It was a king. King Saul was making a sacrifice. He wasn't supposed to. That's why his kingdom was wrenched from him. And that's where he says, I desire obedience over sacrifice. Obedience to his word. Well, the scripture doesn't leave us here with a problem, with the problem without a solution. Look at verse 2 in Romans. Verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good and pleasing, perfect will of God. So the solution for us people is do not be conformed. I was searching and searching for a way to illustrate this word conformed. And conformed, simply, it's an adjective. It's meaning to have the same form as another. And I have a little illustration, and I thought, you know what, last month we didn't do something for the children. So if all the children want to quickly come out here to the center, I got something I want to show you. And hopefully mom and dad will be watching and listening so they can learn something too. You can come here in the middle. Just sit on the floor here in the middle, okay? This looks like it's going to get messy, but it's not really as messy. Just go sit on the floor right there. That's good, right there. All right. Thinking about nonconformity. See if I can do this quick without taking a lot of time, okay? Because lunch is cooking at home, right? So we want to get home in time for lunch. If I take this Play-Doh, right? You all know what Play-Doh is, right? You take that and you put it in here. Take it and you stuff it in there, you push it in there. What do you think is going to happen? Huh? You don't know what's going to happen? And you take some and you keep putting it in there, squeezing it in there, and I don't think I have quite enough. Keep putting it in there. What's going to happen? Turn all black? No, but we might drop some stuff on the carpet, and then whoever cleans next week is not going to be happy with me. Okay? We're going to put that in there. We're going to squeeze it tight. We're going to squeeze it tight. And if I take it out, hopefully this will work. It worked at home. Things that work at home don't always work when I bring them to church, right? If I take them out here, what do you think this Play-Doh is going to look like? You think, why would it look like an egg? This is what it looked like when I put it in, right? Why do you think it's going to look like an egg? Because I put it in an egg. Yeah. You're right. Look at that. It almost looks like that egg, doesn't it? Okay. So because I pressed it in here, it formed the shape of the egg, right? And that's how it stayed. What do you think would happen then if I'd squeeze it in here? What do you think it's going to look like then? That's not a turtle. It's not a duck either, is it? I don't know what it is. Oh, is that what it is? Okay. You guys are smarter than I am. You put it in there, you press it in there, and when you take it out, I didn't try this one at home. Look at that, it looks like an octopus. Wow, is that magic? It's not magic, how can you explain it then? That's pretty cool, right? Yeah, I think it's cool and I'm pretty old. Now, what would happen, what is this? You guys are too young to remember this, but this is a hacky sack. Remember the hacky sack game when you poop and kick it around and yeah. It's here, I'm gonna need that thing or I can't finish here. See, I wasn't good at hacky sack either. But what if I take this thing and push it in here and put that cap on and squeeze it and squeeze it? What's it gonna look like when I take it out? You think? Sure enough, you were right. What about if I take and squeeze it in here, make it flat? Going to look like an octopus?
No.
Look at that. It still looks like the same thing.
It has, yeah, see, it still gets damaged a little bit, right? It's not quite the same because it wasn't quite as round. But you know what? That's what the devil wants to do with your life. The devil wants to take your life, and he wants, if this is the world, the devil wants to put you in there, and he wants to squeeze you in, and he wants to squeeze you in, and he wants to make you look right like the world. So that when you're out in the world, that you look just like them. You act like them, you talk like them. But that's what the devil wants to do to you, okay? And that's what will happen to us if we forget the Bible. But God wants us to be like this hacky sack. I don't know if that's a... He wants us to be like this. We have to live in the world, right? We can't just go to Mars and live. We have to live here. And so just because we live here, the devil's going to take us and he's going to push us into the world and he's going to push us around and he's going to try and squeeze us in here. But if we keep the Bible and keep reading the Bible and keep studying how God wants us to live, when we get out in the world, we're still going to look like Christians, right? That's a real simple illustration of what that big word, nonconformity, means. Just being squeezed into the world, but not conforming to it. See, that's what this was. We conformed. That's a really big word for you guys, right? But your mom and dad, they can explain it this afternoon. That's what it is. This conforms to the mold. And the devil wants to do that to us. And we can't let that happen to us, okay? You think you can remember that as you grow old? Okay, good deal. You can go back to your parents. A really, really elementary, but to me, a powerful example of what's happening in our lives. Because as we live in the world, we're going to get pressed in around on every side. The Bible even talks about that. We're pressed on every side. And the devil is intent on making us conform to the world's image. It says, don't be conformed. Be like that little hacky sack. Well, you might say, Elvin, that's nice, but how do we know how we should act and dress and talk, and how should we know? Well, again, the text has the answer. It says, be transformed. Be transformed. Transformed is the root word is has to do with metamorphosis, is what caterpillars go through before they become a butterfly. So he's saying you have to go through this change. And how do you do that? It's by the renewing of your mind. So you have a non-Christian. You have a sinner that accepts the Lord Jesus Christ, becomes a Christian. All of a sudden, they look different. They talk different. They dress different. Why? Because there was, if there's been a conversion, there's a renewing of the mind or a renovation of the mind. This simply means that we start thinking in a new way. We don't think the old way anymore. We start thinking in a new way and we become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, Romans 8:29. It means that all of a sudden we start getting our orders from a different place, from a different leader. It means that we go AWOL or away without leave from Satan's army and we enlisted in God's army. Let me explain the principle of nonconformity and modesty in the simplest terms that I can think of. This is simple. You're going to help me. Okay? We live in this world which is controlled by whom? That was pretty weak. We live in this world controlled by? Satan. Exactly, I think. So, non-Christians will naturally serve the one who rules them, right? I mean, that's a natural thing. You have a ruler, and if you're a non-Christian, you follow the orders of that ruler. Right? Okay. So, If that happens naturally, so then the people that follow Satan, they will act how he acts. That's why we have all the what's going on out there, right? All the violence, the shootings, the bombings. They're just doing what comes naturally. Okay, they will dress or undress the way he directs, right? That got a little weaker. But we say, I think all of us in here would say, that there is another kingdom controlled or run by God, which is directly opposed to Satan. There is no middle ground, people. There is no third kingdom. There is the kingdom of God, and there is the kingdom of darkness. You just have to decide which one you're going to be in. Nobody can decide that for you. By default, you're born into the kingdom of Satan. But you have to come to a point in your life that says, you know what, I'm rejecting Satan as my ruler. Yes, I have to live here in his kingdom, but I don't have to follow him. And just by virtue of doing that is going to make you stand out because you are going to be different. You should be able to look a mile down the road and say, that person is a Christian. In this society, it's that simple anymore. There is no middle ground. We're either part of one or part of the other. We're either getting orders from Satan and his minions, which his biggest help on earth anymore is Hollywood. Or we're getting orders from God through the scriptures. So, I have a little homework from today's message. I want you to go home. I don't care if you're a woman or boy, girl, woman, or man. Because all of us have issues of wanting to be conformed to the world. We have issues with this nonconformity, whether we want to admit it or not. Maybe we should have an AA meeting and say, hi, my name is so-and-so and I have an issue with nonconformity. Because we all have an issue with it. I think I can be that sure myself. But I want you to go home and I want you to look yourself in the mirror. I don't know if you've ever done that, but talk to yourself in the mirror. This can be a little unnerving at first. But look at yourself in the mirror. And ask yourself, honestly, shut the door. Don't have anybody in there. Don't have your husband, wife, children in there. But ask yourself, and it's hard to do this looking yourself in the eye. I've done this to myself before. Yeah, I know I'm a little weird, but that's okay. I'm asking you to be weird with me. Look at yourself in the mirror and ask yourself, honestly, who is telling you how to run your life? Who is it? Either you're looking around at the world and getting your cues there, or you're looking at scriptures and getting your cues there. Ask yourself, honestly, look yourself in the eye. I bet you can't. If you have problems with this, I bet you can't tell yourself in the eye. That's how strange it is. But ask yourself, who is telling you how to dress, how to talk, how to act? Also, and this is just more important than that first question. They're tied together. Ask these two questions. Who are you getting your orders from? And ask yourself, am I willing to sacrifice my children and my grandchildren just because I want to look and act like those around me? We're supposed to stand out. We're supposed to be different. Not that we look at the world and say, you know what, the world's doing this and we're going to do this. That has kind of been our history. We kind of do opposite. This year, long hair is in, so we have short hair. This year, next year, short. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about looking at Scripture And just by virtue of following the Bible, we will be different. Completely different. We will stand out like a sore thumb that's been hit with a 10-pound hammer. We need to keep ourselves focused on God and His Word and what He wants from us. When we get the issue of nonconformity figured out, then the issue of modesty will just follow naturally. It's that simple. And see, I didn't have to get myself in a whole lot of hot water. Figure nonconformity out, and modesty will not be a problem. Who are you getting your direction from? And are you willing to sacrifice your children just because I don't want to stand out differently for these 70, 80 years that I have on earth? Would you stand, please, for dismissal? God in heaven, again, we come to you and we thank you for your word, the answers that we can get out of it if we just read it and study it. So God, I thank you for your word that you've given to us. God, your words that were spoken, I pray that, God, if there was anything misspoken, that you would bring it to light so that it could be corrected. But God, the words that were of truth, I pray that we would take them to heart from the oldest to the youngest and understand that you want us to be different, not conform to the world, but we have to renew our minds. We have to start thinking differently. God, would you help us? You know how hard it is. You've lived here. And we need your Spirit, God, day by day, minute by minute, to help us with this issue. God, I pray a blessing on each person here. God, would you safeguard each person? God, the children. God, I pray for the children as they grow, that your word would come to rest in their heart and that they would give their lives to you. Would you build a fence around our lives, God? And God, then would you make us effective in reaching across that fence to the lost and dying world? Thank you, Lord. God, would you go with us? God, would you bring us in contact with people this week that we could speak a word of encouragement to? In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You are dismissed.